Do you think we are Christians? And don't hurry to answer, because this is not an easy answer. Christianity is not showed by the fact that you go to church and keep Sabbath and eat broccoli. Don't get me wrong. It is absolutely good to go to church. We should. It is absolutely good to keep Sabbath. We should. If you have a relationship with Christ, you'll keep Sabbath. It is absolutely good to live a healthy lifestyle. We should. But it doesn't save you. Pharisees kept Sabbath better than you and me. And they killed Jesus. Let me tell you how you know if you are a Christian or not. Watch your prayers. What do you pray when you pray? Just record if you are honest and if you want to check yourself. Just record yourself. What do you pray when you pray? I don't care what you go through. I don't want to minimize your problems. I do believe that you have real problems. We all do. My son just called right before we started the meeting. He had a car accident. Every single time, and I mean every single time, no exception, 100%. When we have a meeting, something happens in my family. The siding would fall, a branch would fall on the car, my son would have an accident, I would cut my leg with a chainsaw, right? Every time, Friday night before the meeting. It doesn't happen Tuesday or Wednesday. The septic would come in the basement. That's a nice picture, trust me, when you see stuff floating in the basement. That I could tell you again and again, every time we have a meeting, Friday night before we start, 10 minutes, something happens. Don't tell me that that happens by chance. It is Satan hating us and trying to stop us. So, we all have problems. But when you pray, what do you pray for? God, solve my problems. God, help me with my health. Help me with my family. Help me with my job. God, this cancer and this divorce and this job and this salary and my kids, and please forgive me and save me. Is that what you pray? Don't you think that we should remember what John the Baptist prayed in prison? He didn't say, please get me out of prison. I shall decrease. He shall increase. We are nothing. You are nothing. I am nothing. We don't count. Our problems are nothing. We think they are real problems. But if we could see the big picture, heaven, these things would pale. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of the world grow dim. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus and heaven, these things are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus, you forget your problems and your divorce and your foreclosure and your cancer and everything. You forget your problems like they disappear instantly. When you put your eyes on Jesus, you forget yourself. And in his presence, you are like, wow! Don't you think that real Christians pray for relationship? Lord, I want you. I don't want you to solve my problems. You know my problems. You know when I hide, you know when I think, you know what I think, you are God. If I hide in the sea, you see me, you knew my problems before I had the problem. In fact, you knew my problems before I was born. You knew all the days of my life, and you had 1,000 solutions for the most difficult, impossible problem of my life that I don't see a way. I am desperate. In fact, you smile and you say, I have the power to solve it. I just say one word. Shouldn't you say, Lord, you do know my, you don't need to be informed, and you love me so much that I don't need to beg you to solve it. But why do we ask him to solve problems? Because we don't know enough the grace and the God, the love and the mercy and the wisdom and the power and the plan of God. If we knew that, we would not have to ask him. We would tell him, but not to ask him, but to give him permission to do whatever he wants. Lord, I trust you enough to give you permission. Do whatever you want. I trust you. I don't need to know. Oh, we not even tell him to solve it. We even have the boldness to tell him how to do it, like he doesn't know. And when to do it. Lord, you know it. I didn't come to ask for it because you know it. And I trust you. I know you. I trust you enough to know that you care to the point that you gave Jesus for me. How will you not also in Jesus take care of these things, job and health? That's not my problem. That's your problem. I am your son. I am your daughter. You love me. It's your problem. We who are evil love our children. Moreover, God. Lord, I didn't come to ask you for a solution. You have the solutions. I don't care. I came because I want you. I want a relationship. I want to know you. I want to see you. Like Moses, let me see you. Like David, I want to see you. I want to know you so much that I am filled with you. Paul, before his death, at the end of his experience, Paul the Apostle says, and to know Christ and to be like him. If Paul wanted to know him, don't you think that we need to know him? Why would we focus so much on problems instead of focusing on our real need to know Christ? Satan is going to give you problems, so you have what to pray for. Anyway, man, I end up talking something different. So, again, you become not a nominal Christian. You are in the books of the church, and that means that you are a Christian. No, that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. In fact, the spirit of prophecy says many people will leave churches. Who are those? Not us. We all are perfect. Nobody from this group is going to leave. Really. Many will leave churches. Who is going to leave churches? If you are not able to keep up with those who walk, how are you going to be able to keep up with those on horses? When crisis comes, if you are desperate because something happened at job today, when the final greatest crisis in world history comes, are you going to keep up with it? Give me a break. If you don't learn to focus on God now, you will not focus on God then. It's too late to learn it. So, if you are to know if you are a Christian, watch what you pray for. And in the moment when you get to trust him enough that you don't need to pray for problems, but you get from this level of beginner in Christianity to this level of maturity where you focus so much on God that though you do have problems, you focus so much on him that you want him more than solutions. You want him more than answers. You want him more than blessings. You want him more than life. When you are willing to give up everything for the price of knowing him. When you are willing to lose everything, for the including job, health, family, anything, for the price of knowing him, then you are a Christian. Because a Christian means to love Christ more than anything else. And in fact, the Bible says, Jesus says, who doesn't give up mother and father and the easy one, mother-in-law, and sister and brother and children and husband and parents and whatever, who doesn't give up job and self and health and car and whatever, is not worthy of me. And then Jesus also says, whatever you want to save and pray for, you lose. And whatever you are willing to lose, that's what you save. Hello? Did you hear? That's in the Bible. That's not me. That's Jesus. So, let's finish the introduction and go to the sermon. We had a testimony here that she said, pray for your children. You remember? Pray for your children. I'm going to expand it. Not only pray for your children. Pray intercessory prayer. Folks, what is intercessory prayer? Intercessory prayer is not when you pray for your children to be accepted in Loma Linda. Intercessory prayer is not when you pray for your children to get a good job. That's selfish prayer. That prayer should sound a little different. Lord, I am not asking you that my kids get a job. I am asking you that my kids have a relationship with you. I am not asking you that you heal my kid. If he lives or dies, I would love him to be healed, but I am asking you that you save my kid. intercessory prayer has to do with eternity, not with temporary things. Amen. There are 8 types of prayer in the Bible. How many? We don't have time to go through them. That's a 12-hour seminar to go through the prayer seminar. But only 2 of them in the Bible stories you are allowed to pray without ceasing. One is relational. When you want to know Christ, you should pray it always. Because the more you pray it, the closer you get to God. The closer you get to God, the more you know Him. The more you know Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you want Him. The more you want Him, the more you pray for Him. And the more you pray for Him, the more you know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you want Him. And the more you want Him, the more you pray for Him. And you follow me? It never ends. And you get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer until you become one. Yeah. And you stop living. You die, He lives in you. Yeah. Do you follow me? Yeah. That's relational prayer. When you want to have a relationship with Christ. That's the reason Jesus says in John 17, eternal life is to know you. That's when you get life. When Jesus becomes one with you. Okay. The second type of prayer that you can pray forever is intercessory prayer. When you pray for somebody else's salvation, not for somebody else's job. Don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong to present your needs before the Lord. Cast all your needs upon Him. What is wrong is when we never stop pushing Him and twisting His arm to do the way we want. We should present our needs and then leave them with Him and trust that He is able to take care of them better than we do. When we push Him, it means we don't trust Him. We want Him to do what we want. Basically, we are the master, He is the servant. You got to do this way. If He is the master, you give it to Him, and then you do what He says. You don't ask Him to do what you say. Do you follow me? Let God be God. So, going back, pray intercessory prayers. Because if you love God more than anything, you want Him. And if you love your neighbor as self, you pray for your neighbor. That means be like Jesus. Now go into intercessory prayer. I'm going to go a little into it. How long do you pray intercessory prayer? Every day. Because that gives God permission to work every day with somebody. And as long as you pray, God can work. I had a church member in Wisconsin. I'm not going to give you the specific location or the name. And that church member came to me and said, Pastor, my kids, her husband was against God. He was cursing God. He was against religion. He was a stinker. He was mean, mean, mean. Rude. I don't know how she could live with him. I mean, I think one of the nights I would have thrown him through the window. He was mean, mean, mean. Evil. And she put up with him all her life. And she was patient and kind, real Christian. And she said to me, Pastor, he's against God. He makes my life miserable. He makes me cry day and night. He treats me like garbage. He has no respect for me. Our children took from him, and they hate God, and I have nobody in the church. I have been praying for my husband and for my children, and there is no answer. And I look to her and I say, God must not like you. He doesn't answer you. He answers all my prayers. He doesn't answer yours. There is something wrong with you. And she looks and says, Pastor, how could you say that? I said, I'm kidding. You asked me that you prayed and God didn't answer. Like God has the power to control people's choice. God gave you freedom of choice. God cannot control your husband's choice or your children's choice. You should pray as long as you live. Because when you pray, it gives God's opportunity to work. And I said, but this is how you need to pray from now on. Don't pray that God would change their mind and help them turn around. But pray that God helps you to give them up. That you love them so much that you say, Lord, I love my kids. But I give you permission to do whatever it takes, including accidents, including they may lose a leg or a hand, or get paralyzed, or get cancer, or that they die. I'm not asking that, but I am giving you permission to do whatever it takes, whatever would get their attention, so they may be saved. That's a tough prayer to pray. Moreover, God, I give you permission to take my life if that would save them. I give you permission to do whatever it takes with me or them at the price of them being in heaven. Because this 80 years, 70, 90, whatever years life, compared to billions and zillions and forever and ever and eternity and eternity and eternity and it never ends. Life, this life is just a dot. It's not worth it to be even considered. God doesn't want you, he cares for this life, but God really didn't come to die for this life. He came that we can have that life. So when I told her that, she said, that's a tough prayer to pray. So, well, sister, that's what you got to pray. She said, okay. And she was a good lady. And she started to pray that prayer. And she told me, I really struggle to pray that prayer. And I said, Lord, do whatever it takes and save them. And you know what it took? She had a stroke and she died. After she prayed that prayer. And she was in coma about a week and she died. And she didn't see any answer to her prayer. I did a funeral. At the funeral, they all... Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. Back up. Before she had the stroke, her husband had a heart attack and he died. What a wonderful answer to prayer. And he was in hospital. He had hours to live. And he had no more power to talk. And she called me because now he could not oppose. He hated. I tried to visit him before. He said, I don't want a pastor. If somebody visits my house, Satan should be the one. I invite him. Not God, not a pastor. Get him out. Whoa. But in hospital, it's like when you go to the dentist. The dentist can preach to you because you cannot talk. When he has the tools in your mouth, you are a captive audience. That's the best time to preach to somebody. Amen. So, he was on his hospital bed. He lived hours after his heart attack. I got there right a few minutes before he died. So she said, Pastor, come. He's dying. Would you want to visit? I said, can he curse? No. Can he talk? No. I'm coming. I go there and I said, I know you don't want my presence and I know you don't like God, but I want you to know something, that God's grace is so great that if your sins were as big as Mount Everest, the biggest thing on earth, you know, God's grace is bigger than the whole universe. And let me tell you, from the universe, you don't see Mount Everest. You don't even see the earth from the universe. You don't even see the solar system. So God's grace is so big that it's sufficient to forgive your sins, all of it. And if you accept God in this moment, like the thief on the cross, you will be saved. And he looked at me like that. And I said, would you want to be saved? Would you want your sins forgiven? And he could not talk. And he did that. I said, praise the Lord. I took his hands in my hands. Would you want me to pray for you? And he did that. I said, Lord, I'm so glad that he needs you. And if you gave him grace in the last second of his life, like the thief on the cross, I know that Jesus' blood is sufficient and can save him. So I am claiming that blood for his forgiveness. And I know that you forgave him. And I said, now I'm going to stop the prayer because I need confirmation. Should I ask him for forgiveness? Okay. Do you believe that he can forgive you? Okay. Lord, he already confessed through me and he already believed. I believe that you forgave him. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I said, you are forgiven. Not with my power. I just tell you the Bible promise. I'm just telling you the Bible. You cannot trust me, I said. But you can trust the Bible. The Bible says, if you confess, you are forgiven. And you are forgiven in this moment. So you will be in heaven. And he looked at me like that. I said, yes, it's a matter of faith. You don't need to feel it. You don't need to understand it. And you don't need to deserve it. And you don't need to pay for it. Jesus already did on the cross. But you need to believe. I said, what do you lose? Really? Right now, there is nothing to lose. If you don't believe, you are lost. If you believe, you are saved. There is nothing. You don't have to pay for it. He was very rich. I said, just have to believe. He said, okay, praise the Lord. And he died. Now, the lady says, wow, how God worked. I wonder, my kids are going to have a heart attack. I said, I don't know. Now, that was a relief for her because he made all her life, every year, over 50 years, miserable. Well, next thing, she had a stroke and she died. I went to visit her in hospital. She was in coma. I did a funeral. Her kids came to funeral. And after they heard the sermon, they started to come to church. But one of them, who was the most furious against God, came to me, says, Pastor, do you think that God can save me? I said, well, let me think about it. I said, sure he can. What a question. You tell me that God has no power to save you? My Bible tells me that he can save the last one. Are you the last one? If you are the last one, he still can save you. Amen. The problem is not with God and his power. The problem is with you. You need to believe that he can save you. So what should I do? So, well, you need to give, let me count how much money to the church. He made big eyes. He said, you need to believe. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In my Bible, it says in Hebrews chapter 3 that Israel didn't enter the promised land because of the giants. Is it right or wrong? Wrong! Not the giants in your life stop you from heaven. They didn't enter because of their unbelief. God can deal with the giants. The problem is your belief. Hello? There is no giant too big for God. So I told him, I don't care what you have done. I don't care your problems. But I do care your belief. Would you believe that God has the power to save you? How should I believe? I said, simple, just say, yes, I believe. What if I feel different? I don't care how you feel. Faith is not based on feelings. No. I feel it. Are you crazy? Faith is not based on what you touch, feel, see, smell, understand, explain by. It's not science. Faith is based on God's word alone. Amen. You have to take God's word for it. You don't need to understand. And what do I do? Just believe. And what if I'm not sure? That's okay. Use whatever faith you have and it's going to grow. Oh, okay. Would you give me Bible studies? I said, that's a good beginning. When do you start? And he started and he got baptized. And then he and me planted a church in Monroe, Wisconsin. And the church grew from two families to 70 people. And he is the head elder. When Jesus comes, the old lady is going to have a few surprises. Hey, you stinker. You made my life miserable. You with me in heaven. Praise the Lord. And you were crazy to her son. You are in heaven. And probably they say to her, and you too. You follow me? God answers every prayer. Did she pray in vain? Did God answer her prayer? Oh, you should never doubt that God answers prayers. It's just that you really need, when you pray, to be willing to allow him to work. And many times we don't pray serious because we are afraid that he may answer. We just pray duty prayer because if you pray serious prayer, he starts working and we are afraid that some things may happen. So why pray serious, you know? Just do your duty and that's safe. Do you follow me? I hope you do. So let's go to the sermon, finally. 11th century BC, before Christ, Elkanah gets married, and she marries Hannah. You remember the story? And Hannah and Elkanah, they love each other. They were dating each other for 4 years. They went together to Olive Garden twice a week. They pray together. And they read the spirit of prophecy together. And they love each other. And they know that God put them together. And they get married. And something happens. After 1 year, no babies. After 2 years, they try even harder. No babies. After 3 years, they decide that it's their fault. They didn't eat broccoli. They ate too much chicken. So they start eating broccoli and tofu. And now they hope, because they live healthy, they can have a baby. And still no babies. After 5 years, they decide they didn't pray for it. So they start praying. No babies. And after 6 years, they say, we prayed, but we didn't have faith. So now they believe. As we use faith to convince God to do what we want, instead of using faith to trust God to do what he wants. Faith is not to change God's mind. Faith is to trust God when you don't understand. Don't use faith. Oh, if you believe, God will answer. No. Oh, if you believe, you will trust his work. So, they believe and no babies. And then they go to the doctor and they take the pill. If you take this pill, you'll get pregnant. And she takes the pills and no babies. And then they say, we are going to adopt kids. And they go to Romania and they see two kids, wonderful kids. Or they go to, I don't know, China and they see wonderful kids. But still not their kids. And they turn around. And they look to the society around. Everybody has a TV. Why not have a TV? There is nothing wrong with the TV, actually. It's what you watch on the TV and how much time you spend on the TV. So if everybody has it, let's get one. Everybody has two wives. Why not us? Because that didn't happen overnight. People don't sin overnight. Today you are a saint, and tomorrow you do whatever. People change slowly. Satan doesn't come to you with things that you are not willing to do. Satan comes to you with a little thing that is not a big deal. Just because you criticize brother so-and-so or sister, that's not a, you didn't steal, you didn't cheat on your spouse, you didn't break Sabbath, you are okay. I mean, hey, it's okay to gossip once, you know, it's sweet, it's really good. Satan comes to you with a little thing that you don't need to repent for. And today you do a little, tomorrow you do a little, and in 5 years, before you know, you slowly, not overnight, but slowly keep going down. And 10 years down the road, you are really down. Because you get used with compromise, and compromise becomes a second nature, and you don't even think that you need to repent, because you keep Sabbath, and pay tithe, and go to camp meeting, and sing in the choir, and teach Sabbath school. You must be okay. They didn't change overnight. But in time, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600 years, slowly they started to copy the society around to the point that there was no difference between church and society. Look outside and look to the church today. What's the difference? Think about it. Instead of the church influencing the world, it was the world influencing the Seventh-day Adventist church. No difference. They are selfish, we are selfish. They think about all they do for self. All we do, why do you work? Why do you eat? Why do you get dressed? For self, taking care of self. Instead of God comes first, seek first. And the other things God promised will be provided. They compromised a little today, a little. And in time, not overnight, in time, he had two wives. And that's okay, everybody has two wives. Why not? When God created Adam, he gave Adam how many wives? One, not two. Hello? But you see, they lost it. It's okay if everybody does it. Hey, it's not okay. When in the world majority tells you what to do. So, In that society, it was believed that if you have no children, you are cursed. But if you have children, you are blessed. And they wanted to have a blessing, so he got many wives to get many children and to be blessed. But when he got many wives, there was tension between wives. And when wives start arguing, that's not a blessing. It's better to sleep outside or on the couch. It was a curse. So now Penina has children and Anna doesn't have children. And every time they go to eat supper together or go to Olive Garden together and get eggplant parmesan, or every time, you know, whatever, they have lunch, Penina, and you know, he loves you so much. I wonder why he gave him no babies. And Anna starts crying, and she drops the fork, and she goes in her room, and she has no meal. And the Bible says that she was in bitterness of soul. And she continued. She was, in fact, it says there that she continued, in Hebrew, she continually was in bitterness. That her life was garbage, was misery, was tension, was anguish and heartache. How would you like to live that type of life? From morning to night, 24/7, no break. If you weren't her, what would you pray for? And she prayed for children 1 year, and she prayed for children 2 years. If you pray for children 20 years, or you pray for something, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years, like Abraham and Sarah, she got pregnant when she was 90. Hello? Think about it. Next year you'll have a baby. Really? I'm 90. For some reason, when something happens normal, that was you, not God. Because when God works, things go crazy. Because God's wisdom is foolishness for us. And our wisdom is foolishness for God's plans and thoughts are as far as heaven from earth, from our plans and thoughts. So when you pray for God's intervention, don't expect something normal and small. Because that's not God, that's you. When it's God, it's going to happen crazy. And it's going to happen not in the last moment, after the last moment. You follow me? When there is no human way, then God works. As long as there is a human way, it's you. You follow me? So, she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and she was bitter and she was in anguish and she was suffering, and no answer. If you were her and you prayed for something in your life, I don't care, job, marriage, health, children, whatever, so long and no answer, what do you do? You see, you never give up faith. But this is the problem. People who pray for a solution are people who lose faith when the solution doesn't come because they focus on the problem. People who pray for relationship, they don't lose faith when solution doesn't come because they don't focus on problem, they focus on Christ. They are not looking for a solution. They look for relationship. So if the solution doesn't come, they don't get discouraged. Remember, they are not looking for a solution. They are not looking for an answer. They are not looking for a blessing. They give it to God, but they are looking for God. So if the solution doesn't come, they are still okay. She was okay because she was a woman of prayer and she was not looking for a blessing. She did say, Lord, I would like children. But she said, Lord, I want you more than children. Therefore, if you don't give me children, I still love you with all my life. Because I want you more than children. I want you more than life. I want you more than job. I want you more than marriage. I want you more than health. I want you, period. Even if I don't have anything in life, if I lose job, if I lose family, if I lose health, if I die, I don't care. I want you. You are number one. That's the way to pray. Then you don't lose faith. Then you trust him and you are willing to wait for whatever answer, whenever he wants to give you the answer. Do you follow me or I talk too fast? Well, pray for the gift of tongues. So now listen carefully. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Now, usually they would go 3 times a year to the temple. There was no temple. There was no, because temple was built by Solomon way later. They would go to Shiloh, to the tabernacle. You follow me? 3 times a year. But people who lived far would go 1 time a year for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Because they lived far, they went 1 time a year. When they went there, they stayed for a few days, and then they went back home. So now they go to the temple. When they go to the temple, it says there, mar is bitterness. That word here, bitterness. And then rabba, it says continued. What is italic? Continued. The word continue is rabba. You know what that means? She was in anguish, but the Hebrew means in continual anguish. It was not one time. 24/7, all her life was pain. Imagine if all your life was pain. But this is the key. She didn't pray 1 prayer. She didn't pray 2 prayers. She didn't pray 10 prayers. She didn't pray 100 prayers. She didn't pray a month or a year. Excessively, abundantly, uncounted. She just kept praying. That's the key. Listen, I noticed something very good in this conference. As soon as I came, every person that I meet, they seem to be people of prayer. That's the reason things go good. Because when people in family, when people in churches, when people in conference pray, things go good. That's the key. An environment of prayer. That's what she did. She kept praying. Let's move on. What did she pray? Look to the key here. If you give me a child, what I will do? Now listen carefully. As long as she prayed for children, she got no children. When she was willing to give the children up to God, then she got children. As long as you want something, you will never get it. When you are willing to give it up, then you are ready to get it. Whatever you want to get, you lose. Whatever you are willing to give up and lose, that's what you get. Who wants to save his life will lose it. Who loses his life for me will save it. You keep your bread, you'll lose it. You throw your bread on the waters, you'll get it many times back. You follow me? When she was willing to say, Lord, if you give me a child, I will give it to you. Then she got a child. Because if you want something for you, you don't know how to use it. You'll use it in a selfish way. Only when you want something for God, you'll use it properly. Follow me. So, when she prayed that prayer, what happened? She was praying, and the pastor says, are you drunk? Go home and get sober. Now, I want you to imagine, if you are her, after so many years of anguish and torture at home, that you have no peace, and after so many prayers, you go to church, and the pastor, instead of, hey, let me pray for you, says, oh, you are drunk. Would you appreciate that, pastor? I would call the conference. But people of prayer don't hurry to get offended because they don't focus on self. They focus on Christ. Therefore, they don't feel offended because they don't care self, because self is dead, because they don't focus on self. If you get offended, that means that you are very alive. If Christ was alive and you are dead, you'll not be so offended and get upset. This is what he said to me. This is what she said about me. That tells me that you are not a Christian. Yes. Because, hey, it's me. He hurt me. Who cares if he hurt you? If you are dead, dead people don't get hurt. Dead people don't care if you offend them because they are dead. That tells me that you are not born again. She was not angry with the pastor. She simply says, oh, I'm not drunk. I was just praying for a child. No big deal. She doesn't take it as an offense because she's very positive, because she focuses on Christ. People who focus on Christ, are people who pray a lot. People who pray a lot are people who focus on Christ. They go together. And people who focus on Christ are people that you cannot offend and you cannot hurt, because they don't care about self. They care about Christ. It doesn't matter what you do to them. They don't care. They still love you. And they treat you with care. They are kind. They are patient. Moreover, listen carefully. If that stinker, that pastor who says, "Oh, you are drunk," will say to you, "Oh, go home. Don't you hear? I've been praying for a life. How can you tell me to go home? I come once a year to the temple. Leave me alone to pray before I go back home." He says, "Oh, go home. May God answer your prayer. God bless you. Bye." What would you do? Would you trust him? Now listen carefully. Watch it. Go in peace and may God answer your prayer. Bye. And she jumped up, in Hebrew, went her way. Until now she would not eat. She ate. In Hebrew, she got oil on her body. That means she was ready to celebrate. And she was no longer sad. Hello? Do you think that she felt the baby moving? Oh, I'm pregnant. No. Did she see any sign of thunder, a voice? Oh, you'll get pregnant. Who told her that? Jimmy Jones, the stinker, the pastor who told, the pastor who doesn't care, the pastor whose children are corrupted, the pastor who creates so much. Listen, folks, when you focus on the pastor, when you focus on the conference, when you focus and try to judge people around you, you're not a Christian. God didn't call you to judge them. God called you to love them. In fact, they have responsibility over you. Rather pray for them. Because if you judge somebody, I don't care if it's the leader or the church member or the family member or the children, whoever you judge, if you judge somebody, even in your mind, you are sick, spiritually sick. God didn't call you to judge anybody. God called you to love people. He is the judge. You are a servant. You are called to love and to serve. None of your business to judge. Amen. You don't need to approve what they do, but you need to love them. Hello, you heard me? Yes. But now listen carefully. How did she know that God answered her prayer when she said, "Go in peace"? Listen, I tell you, no, it's not faith. I tell you what it is. People ask me, how do I know God's voice when he talks to me? Hello? You don't know his voice because you don't talk to him. Keep talking to him and you'll learn his voice. When I go home, I drive 45 minutes from church to home because I believe in living outside in nature. Have a garden. Okay? Have peace. When I get close to home, I go between mountains. When I go between mountains, I lose signal. My wife knows that I need to eat every 2 hours. If I don't eat, I start shaking. My metabolism is so fast that burns everything in no time. And she calls me, says, "Hey, how are you doing? Good. How are you doing? Good. Love you too. Did you eat? Nah, not lately. Stop, go get a sub. Eat. Okay. No. Don't okay me. Just go right now. Drop everything and go and get a sandwich. Okay. Hey, I'm going to call you back in 10 minutes. Okay. I go. She calls me 10 minutes. Hey, did you get a sandwich? I did. Great. Then she calls me 2-3 hours later. Hey, I love you. Miss you. I love you too. Go get a sub. I'm busy. Go get a sub. Okay. Okay. And then she calls me again 3 hours later. Hey, when are you coming home? Late tonight. Go get another sandwich. I have no time, honey. Go get a sandwich. Okay. Love you. Love you. Bye. Now I'm driving home. I get between the mountains. When I get on Harp Pike, from Harvey Land to Harp Pike, there is no signal. 0 bars. Take the telephone. Hello, hello. Sub. Love you. How do I know it's my wife? I know the message. I hear it like 10 times a day, every day, all my life. I know the voice. We talk 24/7 all the time. How do you expect to know God's voice if you never talk, except in crisis? Hello? You need to talk to him all the time, crisis or not, every 2 hours, and then you know his voice. Don't expect to know his voice right away. Start talking to him. Keep talking to him. And after you keep talking and talking today and tomorrow and every day, you will eventually get used with his voice. And you'll be able to distinguish his voice from 1,000 voices. You'll know the message. You'll know the intonation. You'll know the voice. Because you keep talking to him. He's not a stranger anymore. You follow me? How did she know that God was talking? It does not important if the pastor or a member or the neighbor or a donkey would talk. She knew God's voice. When God talked, she didn't care who God used. She knew right away, hey, I know his voice. We talk every day. For the last 40 years, we have been talking. That's God. And in that moment, she jumped up and she was happy. Well, let me explain it to you how it works. Our son, the youngest, that had an accident tonight before the meeting, Ovi, was small. Like 3 years old. Maybe 4, but not more. 3, 3.5. And I love motorcycles. I believe and pray and hope that God would allow me to have a motorcycle in heaven. Why not? Motorcycles don't sin. People sin. Motorcycles are innocent. They can be in heaven. So, I love motorcycles. And I would come home. You feel freedom. You feel good on a motorcycle, you know. Heaven. You take a bike, go through the mountains. It's just, oh, man, heaven. And my son comes to me and says, Daddy, can I have your bike? You crazy? You are so small and the bike is big and heavy. No. You need to grow up and then you can use my bike. Daddy, can you buy me a bike? He said, yeah, Hot Wheels, $2, so small. No, I want the real deal. So you cannot have the real deal because you are not the real deal yet. I says, Daddy, I want a real bike, a big one that has an engine that roars like yours. Said, no, you cannot have one. Daddy, please. I said, a small one, a toy. Daddy, I cannot have a big one because I am not big. Can I have one like this? I said, well, if you are willing to compromise, I can compromise a little. I can get you one like this that has a remote. Says, no, that's not good enough. I cannot get on it. At least like this. Say, well, let's find the middle way between you and me. I can get you one like this that is plastic, no engine, 3 wheels, and pedals. He says, can I get on it? Yes. Can I get on it? Yes. And ride it? Yes. He says, I want one that is blue. He said, deal. When can you get it for me? Tomorrow when I come from work. Instantly, in that second. Wah! I said, is he sick? What's wrong with him? He started to scream. He stormed through the door, slammed the door, went outside in front of the building, called all the kids. Hey, everybody come. All the kids around him. I got a bike. It is so big. It has 3 wheels. It's blue. Has 2 pedals. I can ride it. And the kids, can we see it? Oh, it comes tomorrow. He was already happy before he had the bike. Why? He knew me. I never promise something to my kids without doing it. He knew that if I promise, he could count on it. I would rather die than not to keep my word. And next day, 5 o'clock, he had a bike. Oh, by the way, he didn't want to ride it because he thought it would get dirty. He would clean it and put it in the closet. And then he would get it out, clean it, and put it. I said, you need to ride it. It's beautiful. I want to keep it. Whatever. Now listen, folks. Now listen carefully. He didn't need proof. He knew me. In order to have faith, you don't need proof. You need to know God. If you know him, you know that you can trust his promise. His promise, all of them are yes and amen. So when God talked to her, she knew his voice because she talked to him every day. You cannot expect to know God's voice unless you pray all the time. And she had faith. Let me break it to you. Number one, I want you to remember what I say. This is important now. Take notes. Only people that continually talk to God know, recognize his voice. Number one. Number two, only people that continually pray have faith. What did I say? If you doubt, that means that you don't pray. Because if you pray enough, when you spend time with him, you get to know him. And if you know him, you trust him. If you pray, you know him, know his voice, know him. If you know him, you trust him. So what follows? Prayer leads to relationship. You know him. Relationship leads to trust, to faith. Do you follow me? How they grow step by step? Do you follow me? Yeah. A lot of prayer leads to good relationship. That means you get to know him. You know his voice. You know him. Relationship leads to trust. You trust him because you know him. You cannot trust a stranger, but you trust somebody that you know. You know what to expect because you know him. Now listen carefully. Prayer leads to relationship. Relationship leads to trust. Trust leads to peace. People that know him and trust him have peace. You keep them in perfect peace because they trust you. You remember the Bible verse? You keep them in perfect peace. Why? It says in the verse, because they trust you. He who keeps his eyes on you, you keep him in perfect peace because he trusts in you. You keep your eyes on him in prayer, you have peace. People who pray know God. People who know God have faith. People who have faith have peace. If you don't have peace, you don't have faith. And if you don't have faith, you don't have a good relationship. And if you don't have a good relationship, it means that you don't pray. Do you follow me? Let's continue. Man, we just did a couple of slides and there are 27 in the sermon. Oh, we're in trouble. We should stop here, go home. I mean, go to the cabin, sleep and continue tomorrow. No, okay. Go in peace. May grant. And she no longer was sad. That's faith. You don't need to see. You don't need to deserve. You don't need to. She was still, how you say, barren? I don't know how you say in English. Barren. She was still barren. She didn't get anything. Oh, we got a new pill if you take. Nuh-uh. She was after years of prayer. There was no proof whatsoever that she would get a baby. But she knew God's voice and she trusted God. And that's faith, like my son. Oh, tomorrow I have a bike. And she rejoiced before getting an answer. That's faith. Faith is not when you see it. Faith, when you rejoice before you see it. You go and you don't worry because you know him. So, she was no longer sad. Listen carefully, folks. Did she get pregnant in that moment? No. I want you to listen to what I say next. Take notes. Very important. Most of the times in the Bible, and trust me, I have been studying prayer for more than 5, for more than probably 12 years or more. And I'm not saying I'm far from understanding prayer. But I found that there are 650 prayers in the Bible without the book of Psalm. The book of Psalm is all prayers. And out of 650 prayers, only a few of them have instant answer. All the others, answer comes in time. So I want you to hear what I say next. Answer to prayer is not an event, it's a process. What did I say? Therefore, when you start praying, God starts working. But he doesn't deliver the answer yet. He is working on it. Answer will come. It just takes a while until God finishes working on it. It's like when Daniel started to pray, God started to work. A few weeks later, Angel Gabriel comes and says, when you started to pray, I started to work. But just now I came to give the answer because I had to fight the kings of me. You remember? So don't doubt God because you don't see an answer. You don't need to see. When you pray, he is working. You just need to wait. The problem is that you don't have the patience to wait upon God. And then we feel the need to go and solve it ourselves, and we make a mess. And that's because we don't know him. So, going back, when God told her, she knew that it's going to take time, and she had faith in God's promise. Now, let me ask you. They went home. Now, listen. I want you to read this sentence. So, it came to pass that in, read next. Well, that in Hebrew means many years, plural, not 1 year, many years. We don't know if, cannot be one because it's plural in Hebrew. We don't know if it's 2 or 3 or 5, but it was not one. in the process of time, in Hebrew, in many years, she got pregnant. Now, I want you to think about it. God told you, go home, you'll be pregnant. And you go home, and you don't get pregnant. And it takes another 5 months, another 9, another 1 year, another 2 or more. What happens to your faith? She didn't lose faith because she knew God. People who lose faith, they don't know God. She still had, what a faith. And she was not asking anymore, oh, please let me be pregnant. Because she knew that she will be pregnant. God answered this prayer. When you have faith, you move on. You are not concerned with how and when. You already have an answer. You don't need to see it. You need to trust. And she got pregnant eventually. And she named him Samuel. Now, I want you to think about it. You don't have a child, and eventually, finally, when you are old, you get a child. How do you love that child? Oh, you spoil him like a brat. You agree with me? Yes. I mean, we spoil our pets, moreover our kids. Don't we? We have two children. We lived in Wisconsin, and when Gabriel, our oldest son, the time came for him to go to academy and to college, we thought, prayed, and we decided that a good school would be Southern in Tennessee, in Collegedale. Southern Adventist University. You know what that is, don't you? From Wisconsin to Tennessee, it was a 12-hour drive. When the day came that we drove our son Gabriel to Southern, my wife was sad. She would not talk to me. I said, honey, what have I done? Leave me alone. Honey, I did nothing wrong. Leave me alone. I'm losing my son. Honey, he didn't die. He goes to school. You have cell phone. You have Facebook. You have Skype. You can see each other and talk as long as you wish. Well, it's not the same. Hold on. That's nothing. When the youngest, mama's son, the spoiled brat, time came for him to go to college, and it was the empty nest syndrome. No more kids at home. We drove 12 hours, and she cried all the way. We got there Thursday, put him in the room where he was supposed to be, spent Sabbath with him, and Sunday, honey, let's go home. You go, I stay. Hello, let's go home. Let's stay another day. Okay, we stayed until Monday. Let's go home. No, we stay another day. Okay, stayed until Tuesday. Now we go home. You go, I stay. Leave them alone. Or he says, mom, leave me alone. You can go. I'm going to call you every day, I promise. No. And she took him like that, and she started to cry. He was not dead. He was alive. And she would cry and not let him go. And he said, mom, let me go. Mom, let me go. Okay. She would not get in the car. I had to help her. Honey, you need to get in. Like she was handicapped. You need to get in the car. We got in the car. 12 hours from Tennessee to Wisconsin. She didn't talk to me. She didn't talk at all. She just cried like he died. We got home and she spent from morning to night. Honey, are you okay? Mom, I'm okay. And she had telephone, and she had Skype, and she had email, and she had Facebook, and she had everything. I want you now to think about Anna. Did she have cell phone? Did she have Skype? Did she have email? Facebook? What did she have? Nothing. And how many times my wife went like once a month or once every 2 weeks? She killed me with gas and miles. Every 2 weeks, I go. Honey, you do whatever you want. I go. Okay. How many times could she see him? She didn't have a car or train or plane. How many times a year? Once a year. How would you feel if you were her? You are old. You finally get a baby. You're a single child. And when he's only 6 years old, you give him up. And listen carefully now. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. Let me get there. I want you to think about it. she brought him not to a good place. Do you remember that Eli, the high priest, had two boys? How were they? Evil. Corrupted. The Bible says they were absolutely evil. And I don't want to describe their sins, but you can find them in the Bible. Now, I want you to think about it honestly. Would you leave your kid in that environment? Hello? Would you leave your kid in that environment? Oh, my baby, he's not going to go there because, you know, he's going to learn all the crazy stuff from that. Da, 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 da. When you know God, you know that you cannot do for your kid what God can do for your kid. When you try to do for your kid too much, you are going to regret it. Because whatever you do is never going to be good enough. She did what was right. She didn't put her trust in self. She knew that she cannot trust self, but she can trust God. And because she put her trust in God, she had no problem to leave her kid there. Why? Because she was a woman of prayer. She prayed for him. So let me tell you this. This is what you do. You pray for them. You don't try to put them in a closet so they don't get in touch with the evil guys. Yes, you should put them in a good environment, but there will be never good enough. Always going to be something. You don't criticize the environment, you pray. Because God can do what you cannot do. For some reason, we worry, we try to solve it all, and it's never good enough. And then we get sick, and we fight everybody, and, oh, the school is not good. Oh, da-da-da-da. Oh, do you think you are good? Who do you think you are? Oh, let me talk to your spouse, and then I tell you how you are. Yeah. You cannot do what it takes. You can do whatever. The kids may still leave God. You need to pray and trust God. And if you don't pray enough, you worry. But if you pray enough, you don't worry. Because people who pray, they don't worry. They have faith and they have peace. And they have joy. They don't look to the problems. They look to Christ. People who look to the problems are people who don't pray. Me too. You are not alone. Okay, so she brings him to the temple. She leaves them here, there. And then guess what she does? We finish. Oh, we finish. Oh. Guess what she does? She goes there and she goes to the high priest and she says, "For this child, I prayed 6 years ago, seven, eight. It was more than six because it was 2-3 years until she got pregnant. And God answered my prayer. And then she says, now I bring him to the Lord. And I'm going to give him to the Lord for as long as he lives. My wife, when we went home from college, she cried the whole way. Guess what Hannah did when she left the temple? Left him there in a not safe environment, and she knew that she will see him once a year. Guess what she did? Prayed. What did she pray? Lord, please give me peace and strength. It's so hard to leave my child here. What am I going to do? Please help me, Lord. Do you think she prayed for herself? Okay. Then she prayed this way. Lord, please be with my kid and protect my kid from those evil people. Please help my kid to be safe. Do you think she prayed that way? No. This is how she prayed. Come on. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted. I smile. I rejoice in your salvation. What is she focusing on? On God. His promises. His salvation. She has no problem that there are two boys that are evil. She has no problem that the son is far away. Who is going to protect him? What if he gets involved in a car accident? Oh, what if he... Oh, I don't have my child. 10 verses prayer, not one request. In 10 verses, not one concern, not one, there is not one request. Please be with my kid. I praise you. Who does that? People who know the Lord. When you know the Lord, you have peace and you have joy. Not only that you have joy, you don't even have concerns. You don't need to worry. You don't need to ask because you know him. He can provide more than you ask. In fact, he will do a lot beyond, above your expectations, your dreams, your plans. He's going to amaze you. He's going to mind blow you, blow your mind. He is going to do more than you can ever dream if you know him and if you trust him and if you let him work. Amen. 10 verses, all just praise. That's what people who know God do. Prayer, faith, joy, peace, all this stuff, they go together. People who pray, they know God enough to have all these qualities. How do you get them? Spend time in prayer. Don't wait for somebody, oh, this new pastor is going to help us have joy or peace. Spend time in prayer. Let's finish. She went home and the child remained. He ministered before the Lord. And she, what did she do? How did she know that he's safe? How did she know? Listen carefully. She made him a linen ephod. Listen, moreover, he was wearing an ephod. You know what is an ephod? The high priest wore an ephod, okay? But she made him a little robe. What was that for? People think it's another ephod. You take a little one over a small one. That doesn't work. Well, let me tell you what that is. Hebrew ephod is the priestly garment. Hebrew male, that means a little robe. Listen carefully. I want you to listen to what I say next. Male, that is translated in English, little robe, is a shawl, a cover that's called the prayer shawl. Hello? Have you ever seen a prayer shawl? I have one at home. If I knew that I would preach this sermon, I would bring it with me so you can see it. It's made with gold and it has prayers. She made him a cover from prayer shawls. She put 2-3 prayer shawls together and made him a cover that he would cover himself. And when she came, she brought him that cover. Do you know what was the message? You are covered, my son, in prayers from head to toes. I'm praying for you in the morning. I am praying for you at 10 o'clock. I am praying for you at 12. I am praying for you at 2. I am praying for you at 4. I am praying for you at 6. I am praying for you at 8. I am praying for you in the middle of the night. And I wake up at 2 a.m. and I am praying for you. And at 6 a.m. I am praying for you. And I am praying for you 24/7 all the time when I am driving. I am praying for you. I have no concern. You can go in the battle. 10,000 may fall in the left, 1,000 in the right. I don't care because you are surrounded, immersed in prayers. I have no reason to be stressed. I have peace because I am praying for you. Whatever happens is because God allows it. I am safe because I am praying for you. That was the message. She was a woman of prayer. People of prayer have that type of life. Then God can use them. It is not safe for God to answer prayer when people don't do that because they would use the answer in a selfish way. They may think that you use it right, but that's going to be their mind. When you pray to that point, God can do whatever he wants through you. Then it's safe for God to answer your prayers. Because you don't pray what you want. You pray what he tells you to pray for. What Ellen White says, accord your prayers with God's will if you want to get an answer. It's like what I say, pray for what to pray before you pray for what you pray. Pray for what to pray before you pray it. Make sure that you pray what God wants you to pray and then pray it. And then he will answer. Don't pray your will. Find his will and then pray it. Do you follow me? People who pray that way, God answers. Because they pray enough to know God's will, to pray God's will. Sure, God answers. And then they pray enough to use it in God's way. Sure, God answers. Do you follow me? When you pray that way, God's going to work in ways that will amaze you. That's the reason this child became a prophet. That's what can happen to anybody. God doesn't have big plans for some people and small plans for some others because he just doesn't like others. God says to everyone, I know the plans I have for you. The problem is not that God has, oh man, too many people, I don't have enough plans. The problem is that we are more interested in our plans than in His plan. And we don't pray that God would do what He wants. We pray that God would do what we want. Do you follow me? Let's finish. And we know the story. God, let me tell you what she prayed. Every day Samuel was the subject of her prayers. Isn't that nice? Every year she made a robe. Okay. As a reminder of her love. Now listen here. Every fiber of that little garment, how many fibers do you think were there? Millions? Every fiber had been woven with a prayer. How many prayers? She was a woman of prayer. I want you to think about something very honest. What if all people here, regardless age, prayed that way? What would happen in our families? What would happen in our churches? It will be heaven. We'll finish the work. We'll go home. Amen. Don't you think that God is waiting for us to do that? Yeah. Don't you think that God is calling you to do that? Amen. Why tomorrow? Say, Lord, help me start tonight. Don't worry about, what if I don't pray tomorrow? We don't even know if we wake up tomorrow. Let's worry for today. Lord, help me pray today. Tomorrow you say again, Lord, help me pray today. But start somewhere. Every fiber had been over the prayer. That she didn't pray that he may be safe and get a job and get in Loma Linda. There is nothing wrong with that, but look what she prayed for. That he may be pure and noble and true. She did not ask worldly greatness. Listen carefully what we ask in our prayers. But she prayed that he would be great in what heaven values. That he may honor God and serve God and be a blessing for others. She didn't pray for him. She prayed for God's will in him. Those prayers get an answer. Okay, let's finish. She got pregnant. She got more children. She kept praying for them. She kept praying for him. She was a woman of prayer. Let's finish. So, if the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer, how much more should we, feeble, sinful mortals, feel the necessity of fervent, constant, continual prayer? Christ committed himself to God, and through prayer and perfect submission, came to conquer. Those who profess the truth in the last days, who are those? Hello? Who are those who profess the truth in the last days? Above any other class of professed Christians, should imitate the great example in prayer. I'm going to look and tell you. Yes, thank you. You heard him. You can say what he said. Okay, let me give you a story and we finish. Have you heard about Jim Kimbala, Pastor Jim Kimbala from Tabernacle Church in New York? Okay, you read his book. It's called... I'm trying to remember, sorry. No. I can tell you in a second. Second is gone. Fresh Fire. That's the word. Yes, Brooklyn Tabernacle, Jim Simbala, and Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire is the name of the book. You can read the book, okay? So, his daughter, Chrissy, decided to leave home, leave church, don't care for God, get into drugs. And the dad, Jim, and the wife, Carol, said, honey, God loves you. Please, please come back home. Please come to church. Leave me alone. I don't need God. I don't need church. If you say the word church or God again, I will change my address. I will change my telephone. I will change my email. I will change my Facebook. And you will never hear about me again. Honey, please. She broke with them. She never called. She never emailed. She never, 2-3 years, they didn't even know if she was alive. And they just kept praying for her. In the morning, every morning, oh Lord, please save our daughter, and in the evening. Was that good or bad? That's bad. That's no prayer. You don't pray prayer in the morning and in the evening. When you really pray, you pray, you know how long? Until you get an answer. You know how long is that? Oh, let me say, translate it in English. Until you get an answer. You know how long is that? Until you get an answer. Yeah. So he goes to church. They have prayer meeting Tuesday night. And one of the ladies in the church says, Pastor, that's not the way to pray. We meet here and we have a list of 50 kids from our families that left the church. And we pray, and God be with Jimmy, and God be with Chrissy, and God be with the... That's no prayer. And we pray for 2 years and we never get an answer. Why don't we take 2 names and pray over them until we get an answer? And then take another 2 names. Labor. We don't let him go before we get an answer. Okay. So the pastor said, this is the deal, folks. We start that tonight. And we'll not pray half an hour as usually and go home. We start praying, and we pray until we get an answer. Now listen, folks. If you have to go home, quietly get up from prayer and go. If you have to go to work. But those that can stay, remain praying. And you will not give up, and you will not let him go. Like Jacob, we will not let you go before you bless us. You follow me? And they started to pray at 7 p.m. And it was 8, and it was 9, and it was 10, and it was 11, and it was midnight, and it was 1 a.m. They said, Lord, we are going to pray for Chrissy. They took the pastor's daughter and another kid. And they said, for tonight. Next week, somebody else. And it was 2 a.m. They said, Lord, we will not let you go before you give us an answer. And if we have to die here, it's going to be morning and noon and evening and morning again. And we will not let you go. We really plead with you. Give us an answer. At 2 a.m., the book says that everybody got peace. A perfect peace that God answered. And they didn't know how. But they stopped praying and they started to sing and praise the Lord for the answer and rejoice. And they said, God answered. And they went home. When he gets home, at 3 a.m., it took him about 45 minutes to drive from church to home. His wife, are you crazy? I've been calling you. Why don't you answer the phone? Honey, when I am praying, the phone is off. I thought you are dead. I called the hospital. I called the phone. That's what they do, ladies. When the husband doesn't come home, for some reason, they think negative. I thought you were dead. I called the police. Honey, I'm okay. Why didn't you let me know? I was praying. Why so long? Usually you pray from 7 to 7:30. 8:30 you are home. Honey, there's no prayer. Tonight we finally prayed. Hello? Honey, there's no prayer. That's duty. Tonight we finally prayed. And Chrissy is okay. Did she call you? No. Then how do you know she's okay? Chrissy will be saved. Did she send you an email? No. Did she contact you? No. Text message? No. How do you know? God told us in prayer. You crazy. How did he tell you? I don't know. We just prayed until we had peace. And we didn't let him go. Oh, come on. Honey, I wish you were there. He says, let's go to sleep. He goes to sleep. Next morning, he's in the bathroom upstairs, shaving. His wife runs to the stairs. Come down, right now. What happened? Is the house on fire? No, Chrissy is down. She came home. I told you. Come home, come down. He said, I shaved half. Let me finish. No, come right away, as you are. I have foam. Come right away. Okay. He comes down. She's on the carpet, breaking, sobbing, crying. He goes to her, honey, are you okay? Yes, I am okay. Honey, why do you cry? Dad, please forgive me. I want God's forgiveness, and I want your forgiveness. I created so much pain. Please forgive me. Honey, you are okay. I forgive you. What happened? Dad, who prayed for me last night? Honey, we have been praying for you all these 2 years. No, Dad, you never did. Last night you did. Hello? Last night, who prayed for me? Honey, we have always been praying for you. No, Dad, that was no prayer. Who prayed for me last night? We did at the church. Why do you say that, honey? He said, well, it was 2 a.m. I was asleep. And I had a dream. I was on a mountain. And I fell off the cliff. And I was going down to secure death. And I knew that I have no way to escape. I will die. And I said, Lord, I know I will die. And I cannot stop myself. I did try. And I just don't have the power. Please, forgive me and save me. And she said, in that moment, in my dream, God put his palm and stopped my falling. And said, I love you. I got you. And I'll never let you go again. And I said, I knew last night that somebody prayed for me. And I knew that God forgave me. And I knew that I can be saved. So I want to go back to church. Folks, do you understand how we should pray? What we pray many times is just duty prayer. Real prayer. It's a lifestyle. Spirit of Prophecy says in Steps to Christ, prayer is the breath of the soul. Do you breathe 2 times a day in the morning and in the evening? How long do you breathe? That's the reason the Bible says pray without ceasing. That's prayer. It's not amen. Prayer is when you have a continual 24/7 relationship, connection with God. Prayer is not when you go to ask something or to say the formula. Prayer is when you drive, don't close your eyes, by the way. When you drive, when you are at work, and you say, Lord, don't let me forget about you. Like Daniel, besides morning and evening prayer, 3 more times a day, he stops, he drops his work, and he says, I don't want to lose connection. Please remind me to stay connected. That's prayer. God is calling you to change your life. And you cannot do that. Have you tried? Oh, good luck. Keep trying. Let me know if you manage. But when you pray, you don't have to worry. He will do it. But you need to be connected. He will do more than you can dream. He will do more for you and your family and your salvation and your church. If you pray, he is able. He never changed. He who split the sea, he who resurrected the dead, he is the same. He is ready to do anything. Listen, there is a quotation. I don't think I have it with me. But there is a, no, I don't. I do on the other sermon that says in 7 Testimonies, page 30. It says, for those that surrender without limits and pray continually, unlimited heavenly power is provided. How much? What does it mean, unlimited? Can you grasp the words unlimited heavenly power? Hello? Think about it. It's time to go to sleep, and I'm hungry again. Let's pray and finish. Yeah, my time to eat. I'm glad that Joyce provided some grapes and some apples and some bananas, some things in my room. I go now and have a feast, and then I go to sleep. I cannot sleep on an empty stomach. It just doesn't work. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask forgiveness that while we call ourselves Christians, real Christian means the one that has a continual relationship with you, the one that knows you. And so, Father, we pray right now that you help us start a life of prayer, to make prayer a way of life. Father, please help us not to worry about if we are able or not. We are not able. But to trust that you are able to finish this work in us, and not to focus on us, but to focus on you, and not to worry about how you will do it, but just to keep praying. Father, as we keep praying, we will get to know you and to trust you and have peace. We pray this in Jesus' name and thank you, Lord. Amen. Have a good night. Don't call me back because I preached too long.
Can you hear me? Before you leave, we just want to invite you to partner with you in prayer. If you notice on either side of the room and on the back, we have opportunities for you to write out some permission slips to God and put some prayer requests or praises, and we will take those. We pray for them every Wednesday at the conference office, and we will probably take some time this weekend and pray for those things as well. So we just want to invite you to come up here on either side or at the back table.
Just real quick, two announcements. I want to remind you that tomorrow morning we have a praise and prayer time from 8 a.m. to 8:30. The wonderful group, my friends from Wellsprings, they will be leading this prayer time. So please plan to be here. We want you to start up the day right. At 8 a.m. in the morning, we'll have a wonderful time together. And breakfast is at 8:30. We really have to stick to those times, from 8:30 to 9:30, and lunch from 1 to 2 p.m. So thank you so much. Have a good night. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow morning at 8 a.m.